Chavez. Ruben Nava. And Jesse Romero. Jesus 911.
Good morning, Virgin Most Powerful listeners. Eddie Chavez here. Before we get going, I want to start off our daily prayer that Jess and I have begun to do with Jesus 911. And it goes as such: Behold the cross of the Lord. Be gone, all you evil powers. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered. Amen. Alleluia. Amen.
Amen.
Jess, welcome. Go ahead, brother.
Eddie, that's a minor exorcism prayer from St. Anthony of Padua, composed in the 11th century. But yeah, hey, I'm reporting for duty, sir.
That's it. And Jess, I have to tell you, if you're not seeing him on the screen, it's because Jess is in an undisclosed bunker in Arizona right now. So we're gonna tolerate that for now. And
I'm on code 6 operations here.
That's right. You're black ops, Jess. Black ops. Hey, listen, we got you loud and clear, so that's good. But Jess, we got a good show today. You selected some good stuff for us. And the first thing is we're gonna listen to a clip. Jess, why don't you go ahead and introduce it? Because I know you were talking about it.
Yeah, this brings a lot of joy to my heart to see that there's a house chaplain. I think he's a Catholic priest. I'm not sure because they introduced him as Father Pat Conroy, but he's called upon in the House of Congress, in chambers, to start off with the opening prayer. And when you hear this opening prayer, you're going to be proud to be a follower of Christ, because this chaplain started doing minor exorcism prayers, or what we call deliverance prayers, right there in chambers in the House of Representatives. So this to me was mind-blowing, and it goes to show that we got some good people on the inside as well, Eddie.
Absolutely, Jess. And this is a place where we needed it, folks. So, you know, for you and me and everybody else that complain about this, and, you know, the devil's loose in the House and in Congress, this is what we needed right when we needed it. So we want to play that. Hey, Anthony, Rich is not here. So, Anthony, can we play that clip as soon as you're ready?
Let us pray.
Here we go.
We give you thanks, O God, for giving us another day. This has been a difficult and contentious week in which darker spirits seem to have been at play in the people's house. In your most holy name, I now cast out all spirits of darkness from this chamber.
Wow.
Spirits not from you. I cast out the spirit of discouragement, which deadens the hope of those who are of good will. I cast out the spirit of petty divisiveness, which clouds the sense and the desire to be of fruitful productivity in addressing the issues more appropriately before this house. I cast out any sadness brought on by the frustration of dealing with matters detrimental to the honorable work each member has been called to engage in. Pour out, O Lord, your sacred oil, as you did upon Aaron of old. Anoint your servants here in the house with a healing balm to comfort and renew the souls of all in this assembly. May your spirit of wisdom and patience descend upon all, so that any spirit of darkness might have no place in our midst. Rather, let your spirit of comity, of brother and sisterhood, and love of our nation, and of all colleagues in this chamber, empower our better angels to be at play in the common work to be done for the benefit of all your people. May all that is done within the people's house be for your greater honor and glory. Amen.
Amen.
Wow. His name is Father Pat Conroy, and he was called to do the invocation prayer in chambers for the House of Representatives. And there you see the type of prayers that he did. He actually did, as I listened to it again, he did deprecatory prayers. talk about the difference between deprecatory prayers and imprecatory prayers. If you notice, this priest, he called upon the power of God to drive out any evil spirits from the chambers. Okay? So whenever you, as a follower of Christ, a Catholic Christian, you call upon the power of God or the intercession of Our Lady or the saints to drive out an evil spirit, that's called deprecatory. You're asking divine assistance, or you're asking assistance from the communion of saints. Now, in the Bible, there are examples of what's called imprecatory prayers as well. Okay? You find both in the Bible. Imprecatory prayers are used mostly by an exorcist in a minor or a major exorcism, or even in deliverance, where the priest, he's praying, "I command you, evil spirit of fornication, of gluttony, of sloth, to leave in Jesus' name." So when the priest does the commanding in the person of Christ, that's imprecatory prayer. He's directly commanding the demon by the authority and in the person of Christ. But when a priest or a lay person, and by the way, lay people, the church teaches us that we should lean more on deprecatory prayers. We should ask for the divine assistance to drive out these evil spirits. And for example, Eddie, the St. Michael the Archangel prayer, that's a minor exorcism prayer. That's a classic example of deprecatory prayer. We're asking St. Michael, the captain of the army of heaven, to drive out Satan. The Our Father, by the way, that's a minor exorcism, deprecatory prayer. We're asking God the Father, through the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus, our daily bread, to deliver us from the evil one. So that's another example of deprecatory prayers. And that's what this priest did here. And I tip my hat off to him. And I hope that he starts off the morning prayer every day in the House of Chambers, in the House of Congress, with a deprecatory prayer, is calling upon the divine assistance to drive out the evil spirits that are in those chambers.
You know, Jess, I did some research on this last night, and I got something from Adam Bly. And we recognize Adam Bly as a demonologist in, I think it's the Diocese of Pennsylvania, I believe.
He's a top of the food, Eddie. He's a top of the food chain, right, in the Catholic world.
Yeah, exactly.
When it comes to these topics.
And one of the things that he says is, and I'm going to just use a short part of what he said. He says, an exorcism is an imprecatory prayer. It's a command, such as the exorcism in the sacrament of baptism. A solemn exorcism is a liturgical imprecatory ritual provided by the church for treating demonically possessed people. And so, you know, this is what it is. So it's the command is that what we're referring to when we make the distinction between an imprecatory prayer and a deprecatory prayer. And it makes all the difference, Jess. It makes all the difference because, you know, I looked at some Protestant sites and they're using imprecatory prayers when I don't think that that's a proper way for non-clergy, non-Catholic clergy, to conduct their prayers, I don't think.
Well, here's, I think, what happens oftentimes outside the Catholic Church. Whatever truth is possessed by Protestants, it's because it's Catholic capital. It was taken and borrowed by the Catholic Church. And you're right. Most Protestants will go immediately into imprecatory prayer, but the timeless teachings of the Catholic Church, you'll see even in a solemn exorcism or in a major exorcism, when you read the rite starts off, it builds its way in. It starts off with deprecatory prayers. The priest is invoking the saints, invoking the power of God. And as the priest continues in chapter 2 and 3, then he moves into the "I command you." So it's a slow ramping up of this attack and commanding the evil spirit and exorcism. But you'll find even in the Catholic Church, it starts off with deprecatory and it moves into imprecatory with that confrontation, that hand-to-hand combat that a priest engages in. And Eddie, parents are allowed to do imprecatory prayers. I'll tell you where. Over your family.
In your own home.
You are the priest. You are the priest of your house. In your house, that is your domestic church, that home of yours, those walls, and those kids and your wife in there, you have the power and authority not only to bless them according to the Catholic Church, you also have the authority to pray over them and drive out evil spirits. And one of the ways to drive them out is imprecatory prayers. I know a lot of people that have done imprecatory prayers over their kids. Their kids were smoking dope every day, playing with the Ouija board and stuff, and it worked. Why? God honored their prayer because the man took charge as a priest of his home and trusted that God would work through him, and in fact, he did.
Jesse, in these instances where the teenagers are doing drugs, and it's a form of recreation for them initially. That's how it starts off. But we have to understand that a lot of these intoxicating substances, whether it be marijuana or something else, are blessed by the people that run them in the streets. They're blessed
they're cursed in an evil way.
Yeah. And so we have to remember that there is something that happens when somebody begins to use these things in the home or uses them somewhere and comes home. There's a spirit that comes along with a substance that that we have to be careful and we do as parents have the ability to do that. And so yeah, that's a great
Eddie, something very important. You can see very well done documentaries of the cartels in Mexico. Before they ship off their narcotics here to the U.S., they curse them and they hex them with witches and sorcerers and Satanists before they ship off the narcotics to the U.S. So people are ingesting narcotics here in this country that are cursed.
Cursed, right. Not blessed, but cursed. Okay, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus 911 will be right back. Don't go away.
This is Terry Barber reminding you, there's a women's conference coming up September 7th, 2019 at the Sacred Heart Chapel. Mary Danielle Barber will be speaking along with Barbara Nicolosi. They're going to be talking about true femininity, be who you are. This is going to be for your daughters, your mothers. Every woman should be at this conference. And the way to do it is go to virginmostpowerfulradio.org or call 877-526-2151.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Good morning, Virgin Most Powerful listeners. Eddie Chavez again. You are back with Jesus 911, where two Catholics tell you the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God. Jess, we're done with the first segment. We're going to go on to another segment. And it's a question. It's a question that was asked
rather good question, by
the way. Yeah, it's very interesting question. Here's what it is. Do demons have personalities? What is a demon's personality really like?
And well, I took this from Eddie. There's a book that's written by Father Thomas Eitnauer, and Father Carapi also did a lot of the research for this book. He's like the co-author of this book, and both of them were very deeply immersed into spiritual warfare. And so here's the presentation from two PhDs. What do they have to say? Well, yeah, I'll take one paragraph. You jump. Yeah, let's jump.
Yeah.
They write, demons have personalities just as any human being has a personality. They are, after all, persons, except that they do not have bodies. We can know demonic personalities and we can engage them in a battle precisely because they are personal beings, not impersonal forces of evil. This always becomes clear in situations where the demon uses the voice of the possessed individual to speak to the exorcist. The voice is the same as that of the human victim, but the personality behind the voice is different. Eddie?
Yeah. Each demon's personality is related somehow mysteriously to his function. A demon of anger will speak, well, angrily. Demons of pride will insult and mockingly laugh at the exorcist and blaspheme the things of God. I once heard a demon of bigotry shout out obscene remarks about minorities and other races. A demon of retaliation once yelled at me vainly, "You'll pay for this." A demon of profanity used strings of curse words, and most curious of all, a demon of greed once asked me, "What's your price?" That's revealing, Jess. That's so revealing because you know what that demon is all about, right? He's a demon of greed. How much does it take you to get out of this exorcism? Go ahead.
This exorcist writes, he says, it is important to discern the personalities of the stronger demons carefully in an exorcism. Their particular concerns, their relationship with the victim, their phobias and hatreds will give the priest a good sense of what their function is and how then to attack them most effectively. The rite of exorcism, which is the official book used by priests with the prayers that were written in 1614 AD, traditionally advocates finding the thing that bothers the demon most and repeating it. Let me stop there. So the priest will try to find what prayer agitates or triggers a demon even more, and they'll continue praying that prayer in a loop. The article goes on to say, however, an exorcist must not manifest interest in the demon's personality as such or indulge in questioning the demon out of curiosity. In fact, the rite of exorcism forbids it in the book. The priest's only interest in a demonic personality is that he may more deeply understand the mystery of the possession in order to liberate the victim from the demon's power. And so what's happening here, a Catholic priest, when he follows the rite and he has the permission of the bishop, he has the right to interrogate. It's like making the demon, he's your prisoner of war. Sit down there, shut up. The priest basically handcuffs him and starts the interrogation. The interrogation is a combination of questions and deprecatory and imprecatory prayers, mostly imprecatory towards the end. And this way, the demon is being tortured because what wounds and injures the demons are prayers. Demons cannot stand to hear prayers because it causes them pain. It tortures them. It injures them. It wounds them. And so at that point, the priest is asking questions in the interrogation phase. Because the demons are so wounded, they want to leave the person's body. So the priest is able to extract information. How many are you? What's your name? When did you enter? When are you going to leave? All these questions are being done as the demon is in a wounded condition, being tormented by the prayers of the priest. And also the subdued prayers of the lay people that are around as well, praying intercessory prayers, albeit silently.
Yes, and I think that's the idea of why Jesus 911 works so well. And that's because you have three former law enforcement officers who are very, very good at interrogating people. And so when you have a situation where a priest is interrogating a demon even though there's some very distinct differences, I think it's similar. You know, you said the priest handcuffs the demon. Well, he handcuffs them by binding them at the very beginning of the ritual.
Yeah.
They read something that binds the demons so that they can interrogate them, so that the demons have to stay honest. And they can lie, but they have to provide at some point an honest answer to the priest's questions. And that's the beauty of this thing. It's like watching my partner interview a bad guy and with prayers interspersed in there. And that's what's perfect about this.
Eddie, I'm going to tell you how powerful the prayers of a priest are when they have the authority of the bishop. I was talking to a person out here in the Diocese of Phoenix. It's a rather big diocese. I think it's the seventh largest diocese in the country. Not as big as yours or New York, but it's not a small diocese either. Well, this individual is going through exorcisms out here in the Diocese of Phoenix. And we've had long conversations. And I was asking him, because I've also prayed over him as well with a team of faithful lay Catholics. We've also done healing and deliverance prayers over him. And I remember one day he told me this, which was very telling. He said, "Jesse, anytime that you pray over me," he says, "remember, just make sure you have a bunch of guys holding me down when the demon is triggered and he manifests." I said, "Why?" He goes, "Because he wants to attack you and scratch your eyes out. He wants to attack you physically, and he will. And it's not me. It's not me. I can't help it. He takes over my body and he wants to attack you. He hates you." And then I asked them, I said, "What happens when you've been prayed over with the rite of exorcism here in the diocese by the diocesan exorcism?" He says, he goes, "It's different." He says, "When a lay person prays over me, it's different from a priest authorized by the bishop." I said, "How so?" He says, "You have to have people hold me down. And because the demon erupts in me and starts becoming very angry at the prayers that you pray." And he says, the priest starts off the prayer, he calls upon angels to hold me down. He orders angels to bind him right now. He says, and all of a sudden he goes, "I could see it." He goes, "Nobody in the room can see it. I can see angels coming from the roof into the office of the priest, and they literally hold down my feet. Nobody in the room can see this." He goes, "They're holding me down. Now the demon is triggered and he starts growling." He goes, "I can't move. There are four angels holding down my four appendages." He says, "No lay people have to get up from the room and hold me down." He says, they're praying their intercessory prayers very silently. He goes, "But when a lay person prays over me like yourself," he goes, "although your prayers," he goes, "do a lot of damage to the demon. It's very painful." He goes, "Especially those prayers you do in Latin and Greek and Hebrew." He says, "They're very painful. And the demons, you drive them out." He goes, "But they will attack you because angels don't hold me down when lay people are praying over me. Only when a priest is praying over me."
Jess, this describes how mysterious the ritual of exorcism is. The natural comports with the supernatural, right? And so this is the matter of fact, if you listen to the recording that we listened to at the beginning, towards the end, the priest mentions all the good angels. So he invokes the good angels. He invokes the angels of God to come and to take some dominion over the house. So that was very important too, I think, Jess. You know, goes along with the story that you're describing, that the angels play a huge part in this. And those of us involved in this have an understanding of that. But it's good for the people, the laity, to understand how powerful both prayers can be. Although the priests are more powerful, they have more effect, but ours are just as important, just as effective as the priests at some point in this. So that's
Eddie, the key is here, a lay person or a priest, when you're praying over somebody healing and deliverance prayers, somebody who's demonized or somebody who's possessed, which is the highest form of demonization, you have to be in a state of grace or your powers are completely ineffective. Yeah. If you're in a state of mortal sin, even the priest, okay? I know of many cases where demons have called out a priest during an exorcism or a deliverance because the demon has called out the priest for being in a state of mortal sin. And that basically destroys the entire session. And so demons know. How do they know? Don't ask me. Okay, ask God when he gets there, probably by divine permission. But demons know who in the room is not right with God, who in the room is in mortal sin, whether you're a lay person or a priest.
And just, I wasn't there at this one, but I heard about a deliverance where the affected person said, I know what you're doing here. I know what the priest is doing here. I know what you're doing here. But you're sleeping with your neighbor. Why are you here? That's something that we have to make sure that, you know, one of
our team members. I've actually seen that. I was there. I've seen that.
Yeah.
And, I've seen people get called out on two occasions. And it's chilling when you see the voice of a demon calling out a layperson or a priest because they're in mortal sin. In between a session, there's nothing more chilling than that.
Yeah.
Eddie, agree. One of the things also that I recommend to everybody that's listening to the show, just to protect your family, keep your family and your marriage protected, your apostolate, whatever God has called you to do. There's these prayers that are on the internet. They're called Exilium Christianorum. They're deprecatory deliverance prayers where you're calling upon, you know, God, Our Lady, the saints and angels to protect you. They take about 5 or 6 minutes to pray. I pray them every night with my wife. I have them on my iPhone. You could get the application and put them on your phone. If some of you guys that have my book, Lord, Prepare My Hands for Battle, they're on page 117. Those prayers are put together by a team of Catholic exorcists at Mundelein Seminary for the express purpose for lay Catholics to have your family and your marriage and your household protected from the diabolical.
That's it, Jess. We have to have those prayers available to us, especially when we're in our own home and it's at night and we want to endear ourselves to God's mercy. Those are the prayers to say, that's for sure.
And also, when you mentioned about guardian angels, remember as Catholics, invoke your guardian angel every day in prayer. One of the assignments, St. Thomas Aquinas says that guardian angels have many roles, but one of their main functions is to protect us from demons throughout the day, because every one of us has a guardian angel assigned to us. So let me just say the short little Catholic prayer in case you don't know it. In name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Angel of God, my guardian dear, to whom the love of God commits me here, be ever this day at my sight to light, to guard, to rule, and to guide. Amen.
Amen.
In name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Say that prayer every day. Say it every evening. Keep your guardian angel employed.
Exactly. Ladies and gentlemen, this is Jesus 911 with your Spiritual Weapons and Tactics program, your daily Spiritual Weapons and Tactics program. We'll be right back after these short messages. Don't leave us.
This is Terry Barber reminding you, there's a women's conference coming up September 7th, 2019 at the Sacred Heart Chapel. Mary Danielle Barber will be speaking along with Barbara Nicolosi. They're going to be talking about true femininity, be who you are. This is going to be for your daughters, your mothers. Every woman should be at this conference. And the way to do it is go to virginmostpowerfulradio.org or call 877-526-2151.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Good morning, everybody. We are 10-8. We're in service. We're clear for calls. Two-man car today. Jess, what's going on?
Hey, Eddie, I want to take my hat off to the African bishops. They seem to be like the Navy SEALs of the Catholic Church. Them, the Polish bishops, the Hungarian bishops. We have a few what I would call all-star players in the Catholic Church. And I say that because the African bishops, here's an article on LifeSite News, where they're blasting Freemasonry and sorcery in a new pastoral letter. And I find that very refreshing because, Eddie, as I see the rise of the occult all over the world, in our country, in Mexico, Latin America, I think every single body of bishops should be writing a pastoral letter like this instead of worrying about the environment. Instead of worrying about global warming and recycling, let's start worrying about the pollution of the soul. All these diabolical cults like Freemasonry and sorcery that are stealing souls from the Catholic faith. And I just want to tip my hat off to these African bishops who are doing something about it.
Yeah, Jess, you know what? We need to get into this article because you're right. Yeah. This is something that should be an example for the rest of the bishops throughout the world. These guys are squared away. I mean, headed up by Cardinal Orense. You know, these guys have a history of sticking with the faith. And you know why, Jess? Because they're persecuted in Africa. That's what's going on, and they're still coming out with the truth. So let's get into this article.
Yeah, here's some of the paragraphs. Leapfrog here. It says that the Bishops' Conference of Cameroon, that's a diocese in Africa, recently published a pastoral letter condemning Freemasonry and Rosicrucianism, which, by the way, it's a secret society. It's a Gnostic secret society, kind of like the Freemasons, where they say, you know, we're the special enlightened class and we have these ancient secrets that have been given to us by primitive sources, and we know things that nobody else knows. And then also, the pastor letter has condemned sorcery, which is also witchcraft, by the way. It says, the African bishops have condemned these three occults, Freemasonry, Rosicrucianism, and sorcery, by which the conference called on all Catholics to oppose these groups and beliefs. The signing of this text appears to be one of the first public acts of the newly named president of the National Bishops Conference, Bishop Abraham. I'm not even going to try to pronounce the rest of the name. He's an African bishop, and all the other Cameroonian bishops also supported the text of this condemnation through their national conference. Eddie, I love to see this. All the bishops are on board here in Africa. Here in the U.S., you know, our Orthodox bishops seem to stand alone as all the other, the dissenting bishops and modernists are worried more about the environment.
Or they're silent, Jess. You just don't hear from them. That's just as bad. And the article goes on here. It says, news of the letter that came out at the end of June was published in the local press on July 4th and then went on to attract international media attention. According to Cameroon.web, it was actually signed on May 4th during the CENC's General Assembly. The bishops made clear that they are worried about the growing success of these anti-Christian movements, which they do not hesitate to show as being incompatible with Amen. Belonging to the Catholic Church. And so they're making very clear, Jess, you know, this is a catechesis with clarity and charity, Jess. This is a show of love for their people. This is the bishops that will not allow their people to be endowed or confused or even in error without allowing, they will not allow them to remain in that condition. So this is what they're doing. They're putting these things forward in this pastoral letter, and that's a great thing. It says, at the moment in some parishes of our diocese and parish councils and even in some diocesan organizations, there are more and more people in positions of responsibility, people belonging to Freemasonry, the Rosicrucians, or who are into sorcery, to whom the sacraments that Jesus Christ entrusted to our Holy Mother, the Church, are administered without any scruple, they wrote. Such a situation requires clarification.
The article says their words, talking about the Cameroon African bishops, make abundantly clear that these practices, what practices? Sorcery, Freemasonry, Rosicrucianism, make it impossible to worthily receive Holy Communion as long as ties have not been cut with said organizations or practices.
Jess, would you say that that's an indication that there are people going to communion that are involved in that? I think that's very clear by this article.
That's exactly what they're saying. They know that there's people that are receiving Holy Communion that are involved in these occult practices. Eddie, I would love to see the USCCB make a clear statement like that today in the U.S. and say something like, any Catholic who's involved in Satanism, witchcraft, Santa Muerte, Santeria, Voodoo, the New Age movement, Macumba, Palero, any Catholic that's involved in the black arts should not receive Holy Communion or mortal sin. That's what we need from our bishops. We need clarity with charity. And that's what we're getting by these African bishops. I mean, the Catholics that live under their pastoral care, they're blessed because these bishops are showing that they care for their souls.
Yeah, Jess, I agree. You know, this is true love for the souls of their flock. They're true shepherds, Jess. These people are aware, these bishops, I should say, are aware that they have and what they have. And they're putting down something, this pastoral letter, into action, Jess. They're doing something about it. They're not just standing in the corner being a bishop and doing a confirmation a mass here and there. They're going out and they're doing something about it. This is what they're supposed to do. These princes of the church will not be worried during their exit interview, Jess.
And I'll tell you why this is important, Eddie, because here in the Southwest, where we live in, a lot of the states in the Southwest are affected by immigration coming from south of the border. Now, a lot of people think, and you know, a lot of the bishops say, oh, well, they're Catholics coming from south of the border. We've got to take care of our brothers and stuff. And so they go out of their way to even violate the principles of immigration within the catechism of the Catholic Church. And they bend over backwards to say, we've got to bring them in because they're strangers and they need a place to stay. Well, let me tell you something. First of all, not everybody that's coming from south of the border is a fervent Catholic. In fact, many of these people that are coming from south of the border, and I know because I talked to many of them, they haven't been practicing their Catholic faith for a long time, A, or B, a lot of them are involved in syncretism. Talk to people that come from south of the border. They're involved in brujeria and going to mass on Sundays. They're involved in doing limpias and going to mass on Sunday. In other words, Eddie, there's so much occult activity happening in Mexico and South America, Macumba, Voodoo, Palero, Santeria, Santa Muerte. There's so much darkness that, and because the people south of the border, the average person is not well catechized. They don't know their faith properly. They mix Catholicism with some pagan occult practice that they're learning from Mexico, Central America, South America. They're bringing it over here to the U.S. How do we know this? Go to any Hispanic neighborhood. And you know what you see in Hispanic neighborhoods you don't see anywhere else? You see little stores called botanicas. What are botanicas, Eddie? These are witches' parlors. These are parlors where they do sorcery and divination and witchcraft and put hexes and curses. Where did this come from, Eddie? It comes from south of the border because people coming over here, they're not, oh, my poor Catholic brother from Jalisco, we got to help him out. Well, first of all, I got to say, get in line, brother. Okay, fill out your immigration papers and get in line and wait your turn. And let's do this properly, as Vatican II says. Every country has the right to regulate the influx of immigrants and to enforce their border laws. Number two, Eddie, we're not bringing in Mother Teresa's into this country. We're not bringing in John Paul II's or Maximilian Kolbe's. We're bringing in a lot of people that have that are a mixed bag. They're involved in syncretism, Catholicism, and something else. And some of these people are downright wicked. And most people don't realize that Mexico has the largest, Veracruz, Mexico, has the largest satanic conference in the world. Satanists from all over the world go to the hills of Veracruz, Mexico, go to an annual satanic conference where they learn how to do curses, hexes, and possessions on people. And they're all invoking the devil for 3 days in these mountains. And guess what? They come back to the U.S. They come back to their other countries exporting all the garbage that they learned in Veracruz, Mexico.
Jess, you know, just recently in North Hollywood, in Los Angeles, there was a case where LAPD, LA sheriffs, and a lot of other agencies were involved in taking down a group of Mara Salvatrucha individuals that turned out to be 23 of them. 19 of the 23, Jess, were in the country illegally. This is exactly what you're talking about. Syncretism is one thing. Hacking people to death and killing them is another. This is what they did. And so I remember speaking to a priestess that said, you know what? I don't, I tell people when they come to me to for confession, I tell them to go back because I know what happens, Eddie. He says, Eddie, what happens is these people begin to assimilate into American culture. And even though they have a young family back home in Mexico, they're here and they're going to little by little start dating. They're going to start going out to places to drink, etc. And you know what, Jess? What happens is whatever it is that draws American men to having affairs, etc., is happening to these guys. And now they're starting second families here. And now they're not sending as much money back as they intended to when they first came, etc., etc. So, Jess, we have this revolving cycle having to do with evil, the occult, etc., that's just accelerating here in the United States. This is part of the problem.
Eddie, I'll tell you, here's an old statistic I got from the Sheriff's Department. It's probably about 10 years old. It may be larger than that. There's about 400,000 gang members in Los Angeles County. And this is an old statistic I got from OSS. About 400,000 gang members in Los Angeles County, okay? The vast majority of them are Hispanic gangs. I would say 70%, 60 to 70% are Hispanic gangs. Would you agree with me?
Yeah, absolutely. Okay. Yes.
Okay. And the rest are probably black gangs, very small white Caucasian gang population, yeah, out there. Okay, let's just say there's 220,000 Hispanic gangs in LA County. Eddie, none of these gang members are practicing Catholics. Most of these gang members are involved in the occult.
Yep.
They're involved in Satanism or Santa Muerte. And they're running our streets, Eddie.
Yes, this is what I hated. Well, we'll get this when we get back. We'll be right back, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus 911, we're talking about the occult and the African bishops. We'll be right back.
This is Terry Barber reminding you, there's a women's conference coming up September 7th, 2019 at the Sacred Heart Chapel. Mary Danielle Barber will be speaking along with Barbara Nicolosi. They're going to be talking about true femininity, be who you are. This is going to be for your daughters, your mothers. Every woman should be at this conference. And the way to do it is go to virginmostpowerfulradio.org or call 877-526-2151. We'll be right back.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Okay, Jesus 911, we're back. Ladies and gentlemen, we're 10-8. Just one of the things that I was going to finish saying is this. You know, you were talking about gang members, and none of them are practicing Catholics. I agree. This is a reality, though, Jess. They all wear rosaries. That's why we have to understand that our religion is sometimes so cultural, but it has no bearing on what we actually believe. When I was a teenager, Jess, there was a show that came out that we went to go see in Hollywood, and it was called Zoot Suit. And it was about the culture wars that went on with Dodger Stadium, with Chavez Ravine, et cetera, et cetera. And I remember there was a fight scene, and in the fight scene, where somebody is killed, I believe, they had a guy wearing a crucifix like this, and before the fight, he kisses the crucifix. Jess, this is what's wrong with the Latino community today. They do not make the distinction between right and wrong. They confuse it, and this show is something that they need to listen to be able to get over what their issue is.
Eddie, that's a good point that you make. Wearing the rosary around your neck, many gang members, like you said, and we dealt with them, they wear it superstitiously. They wear it like an amulet, like a lucky charm.
Yep.
That's a sin. That's a venial sin, the venial sin of superstition. Now, can you wear a rosary around your neck in faith? Absolutely.
Sure.
St. Louis de Montfort, in his book, Secrets of the Rosary, one of the all-time Catholic classics on Mariology, he says it is a good and pious thing to wear a rosary around your neck in faith, because it's a sacramental. So, for example, I wear a rosary around my neck. I wear it in faith, not in superstition. And that's the problem. Gang members wear a rosary around their neck. They wear it as an amulet. And that offends God. All you got to do is read the story of 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 43 to 46, where the Jewish soldiers in a fight with the Greeks, they were wearing amulets around their neck, and God struck them dead. These were God's people. So that's a good point that you make. But let's go back to the article. Let's wrap it up.
Yeah, just where were we here? So we're
talking about the African bishops. They've come out with a pastoral article of the Diocese of Cameroon, and they're telling the lay Catholics out there, you can't be involved in Freemasonry. You can't be involved in Rosicrucianism, which is like Freemasonry. It's another secret society that has these Gnostic beliefs that we're the enlightened ones and everybody else is stupid. And also the African bishops have said you can't be involved in sorcery, which is another word for witchcraft as well, and Satanism. And I just find the moral clarity of this document, I just find it very attractive. It almost makes me want to move to the Diocese of Cameroon, Africa. Now, I got a good bishop over here. I got to tell you, I'm spoiled here with Bishop Olmsted, but that's another story.
Just equating free. Let's go to the next. Occultism is indeed the common factor. These groups work as a secret societies in order to further aims that do not completely reveal to the ordinary public, while calling on some form of spirit of the spirit world that can only be opposed to God Almighty. And so this is what we're talking about. Just we're talking about they're part of something bigger than themselves that opposes what the Catholic Church teaches. And as the bishops put it, in the name of our duty to teach, we give you this pastoral letter, not only to remind you of the main lines of the magisterium on Freemasonry, and all three of those, sorcery, etc., but also to give you pastoral directives to enlighten and sustain your faith in Jesus Christ, who died and rose from the dead. This is, Jess, I'm telling you, What's going to happen here in Africa is what would happen if the United States bishops did that here. And that is that it's going to be very difficult for some of these double dippers, I'm going to call them, okay, double dippers, doing the sorcery and Freemasonry, et cetera, and then going to mass, like you described, to continue to sit on the fence and seem to worship God and the occult at the same time. It's impossible. They're going to have to make up their mind who they know has the power to defeat the opposing view.
Eddie, this is very clear. Jesus Christ told us you can't serve two masters. Jesus Christ told us, you know, those who are lukewarm, in other words, those who are sitting on the fence, Revelation 3:15, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. As a Catholic, you got to decide, am I going to serve Christ or am I going to serve the kingdom of darkness? And St. Paul's very clear about that. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 where he talks about that. He says, you can't serve God and you can't serve Beelzebub. The fact of the matter is, these African bishops, they're doing their job. They're telling the African lay people, listen, as Catholics, we can only follow Christ the King, period, end of discussion. Any of you guys involved in Freemasonry or any of these Gnostic, Illuminati, occultic groups like Freemasonry and Rosicrucianism, this is incompatible with Catholicism. It's oil and water. And they're also saying, again, sorcery. Sorcery is huge in Africa. Witchcraft. This is it's huge in South America as well. These bishops are laying the gauntlet down, and these people in Africa, our lay brothers and sisters in Africa, they know now exactly the do's and don'ts of Catholicism. And that's what we need to do from one country to another. Don't think just because we're Americans, we're more sophisticated and we know our faith more. There's stupid Catholic Americans as well that are into witchcraft and Freemasonry and Rosicrucianism.
Jess, you know what? The funny thing is, people don't know this. Sorcery is, we talked about it last night at the St. Michael's Prayer Shield meeting. But what it is it's making potions, making different things that people can ingest as a form of witchcraft, okay? However, part of that is a potion that is where we get the word pharmaceutical. The olden days, this is how they did abortions, Jess. A woman would come to one of these witch doctors and say, I need a potion because I'm pregnant and my husband doesn't know. We got to get, you know, and they would give them a potion and it would disrupt the pregnancy and she would miscarry the baby. So this is where we get modern day abortion, Jess. So sorcery, is, like you said, it's huge there and it's huge here. We need to fight against it every step of the way.
And I'll tell you why I think these African bishops came out so strong, because of the upcoming synod in the Amazon, where we already kind of hearing, those of us that have our ears to the ground, we're already kind of seeing that some people in our church, it's almost, Eddie, like if they want to baptize some of the practices of these traditional natives, their native rights, the rights of medicine, which is, they're intertwined with sorcery and pantheistic ceremonies. It almost seems like the Synod for the Amazon that's upcoming, they want to try to say that there's a lot of good things that we can learn from these natives over in South America in the Amazon. Eddie, I'm sorry, but these African bishops, they put the gauntlet down. There is nothing that we as Catholics, the true church of Jesus Christ, that have the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the truth that sets us free. There's nothing we can learn from pagans that worship many gods, from pagans that have these native rites that are drawn from sorcery and witchcraft. There's nothing we can learn from them.
I agree, Jess. I agree. And so what you have to do when you think about the Amazon and what happened over there is there's no convergence, Jess. There's no convergence to the Catholic faith. So why would we enter into something that is not bearing any fruit? It doesn't make sense. You can't merge the two, like you said. But this is what we're dealing with, Jess. This is the condition of the church today, Jess. This is why I think little by little, what's going to happen is Christ is chiseling down the church. And what's going to emerge from that, and this is not anytime soon, huh? What's going to emerge from that is a stronger, a more vibrant remnant of the Catholic Church. This is what's going to usher everybody else in, hopefully one day, into the mercy of God and the beatific vision.
Eddie, what you just said, it was said by Joseph Ratzinger about 40 years ago in a book that he wrote, that the church in the future in the third millennium is going to chisel down. It's going to become smaller, but it's going to become strong. It's going to become purified. You're going to find a remnant church. And we're going to be like in the days of Elijah, where he says, God tells Elijah, there's 7,000 Israelites that Elijah, I'm letting you know, that have not bowed their knees to the false gods of Baal. And so as Catholics, this doesn't worry me. Before the second coming of Christ, the church is very clear in the catechism, paragraph 675, that there will be a persecution of the church that's going to be ferocious. Many people will lose their faith as a result of that because they were not rooted in the church. They were rooted in something else. Anybody, you know, I'm going to tell you, Eddie, as Catholics, I love the fact that we're in a fight right now, because you know what happens when the church is persecuted? The church grows. The church is growing in China. Why? It's being persecuted. The church is growing in Africa. Why? It's being persecuted. The church is growing in Russia. Why? Because where persecution exists, the church thrives, because the saints, they rise to the occasion. And Fulton Sheen told us, who's going to save the church? He goes, not the priests, not the bishops, not the religious. Who's going to save the church?
Us.
You lay people. You lay people are going to save the church. Lay people, teach your priests how to be a priest. Lay people, teach your bishops how to be a bishop. This was a prophetic statement by Fulton Sheen in 1973.
Jess, and you know what? You said a mouthful there, because the reality is we give priests a pass, Jess. You know, we get upset, and in the United States I'm talking about, we get upset when they preach hardcore. So what we do is we start going away. We start, you know, removing money from the donation plate. So you know what the reality is they learn. We train them as a laity. We train them to give us lighthearted sermon lights. Okay. That's what we do. You know what, ladies and gentlemen, we have to change that in our culture. We have to say, hey, I'm going to come to your church because you do give us the truth. Enough of this sermon light, enough of this Catholicism light. We need to get back to basics. We need to know what's right and wrong. And your church is teaching it. Therefore, Father so-and-so, I'm coming to your church, and we're gonna give you the money that you need to keep going with this, because anything other than that, we're in trouble, and we know it.
And as Catholics, there's three things that I would just say to every Catholic out there, okay? Number one, no matter what happens in the world, Jesus Christ is Lord. No matter what happened yesterday, what's going to happen tomorrow, Jesus Christ is Lord and King, and that's not going to change. Jesus Christ is not some politician that's going to get impeached, resign, terminate from office, or get recalled. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's coming back. And number two, Catholics, pray your rosary every day. The rosary is the weapon against the diabolical. Catholics, read your Bible every day. Immerse yourself in the daily mass readings. Catholics, keep Jesus in your heart. Catholics, rush to the battle lines. Be not afraid. We serve a mighty king and a 12-star general called the Blessed Virgin Mary.
Yes, remember, we're living a Friday right now. We're living the sufferings of the church. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Ladies and gentlemen, this is Jesus 911. It's been a great week. Thank you very much. Stay tuned for Gary Matuta on Hands on Apologetics. We'll be right back. And remember, St. Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. God bless you. See you next time.
Faustina's Prayer for Priests. O my Jesus, I beg thee on behalf of the whole Church, grant it love and the light of thy Spirit, and give power to the words of priests, so that hardened hearts might be brought to repentance and return to thee, O Lord. Lord, give us holy priests. Thou thyself maintain them in holiness. O divine and great High Priest, may the power of thy mercy accompany them everywhere and protect them from the devil's traps and snares, which are continually being set for the souls of priests. May the power of thy mercy, O Lord, shatter and bring to naught all that might tarnish the sanctity of priests. For thou canst do all things. Amen. Virgin most powerful, pray for us.
Virgin Most Powerful Radio, sharing the gospel with clarity and charity.